Great, Marcus. Thank you for your welcome. I don't know if you've ever thought much about God, whether you would call yourself a Christian, whether you call yourself a believer of some sort, an agnostic, or maybe even an atheist. Well, you've come along this evening to a meal with the title, Does God Love Me? So what I'm hoping is that you may be at least slightly interested in thinking about this question. The National Census of 2001, which you may well have taken part in, reckons that 75% of people in the UK are religious, and 72% call themselves Christians. Now, that means that most people in this country, in fact, it also means most people here this evening, would say that they do, in fact, believe in God. And you may be one of those people. So let me ask you another question. What kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God do you believe in? What do you think he's like? Is he real? Does he exist? Somewhere? Everywhere? Is he good? Is he powerful? Is he loving? Do you believe that he made you? Do you believe that, in fact, he made everything that you see and know? What is the God that you believe in like? Let me turn that question around and put it like this. What does God, the God that you believe in, what does he think about you? What does he think you're like? I wonder if you've ever considered that question the other way around. I guess most people would say, well, I'm pretty sure the God that I believe in thinks I'm okay. Or at least I really hope the God I believe in thinks I'm okay. But actually, I'm not sure. Or maybe you might say, well, I don't really think too much about the God I believe in, and I'm hoping that he doesn't really think too much about me. Now, on the tables in front of you, you'll find some blue booklets. They're copies of John's Gospel. They look like this. I'd be very grateful if you grab one. There should be enough for one each. And turn with me to page 8. Because on page 8, in this copy of John's Gospel from the New Testament, this is where Jesus Christ actually tells us what the God he believes in thinks about us. If you look down the bottom of the page, you see the heading, For God So Loved the World. Well, there's a clue. Let me read on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, there you go. There you go. Well, you might be thinking, God thinks I'm okay. God does think I'm okay. It says it here. He doesn't want me to perish. He wants me to have eternal life, an eternal relationship with him. That's what it says in the book. That's what I was thinking anyway. I think we're all agreed on that. Which means that this bloke up the front can sit down and shut up and we can get on with dessert. Well, just before I do that, I want to take a very much closer look at these words that Jesus is saying here to see what he's really saying about God and about what God thinks about us, whether we've really got this as sewn up as we think we have. Just have another look back to those words on page 8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I think you'll agree that even at a second glance, there's a lot more going on there than God thinks I'm okay, or God doesn't really think that much about me. What Jesus is saying here in very straightforward terms is that God loves you. God loves you. Now, some people, when they hear that, when they read that, they just can't believe it. They can't believe it's true. They don't feel very lovable. They don't love themselves. They don't even like themselves, if truth be told. So how could they expect God to love them? Love is what they are so desperately seeking, but love is what they find so hard to receive from anyone, let alone God. Some people, when they hear those words, they find it very hard to believe. Other people, when they hear that God loves them, well, it comes as no surprise to them at all. Of course he does, they say. Why shouldn't he? I'm a pretty lovable sort of person. I mean, just look at me. What's there not to love? If there is a God, then they expect him to love them. Well, I don't know how you respond when you hear those words of Jesus, for God so loved the world. Do you think, who, me? Or do you think, of course he does? And can I say, if you're the first of those two reactions, then actually you're much closer to what's being said here. Because this verse in John's Gospel is telling us something quite extraordinary, something very amazing about God's love. But to see it, we just need to turn back a page or two in John's Gospel to see the point that Jesus is making. Turn back with me to page 3. And have a look with me down the page where it says verse 10. Some of us were looking at these words last night. He was in the world, that is, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. See, when Jesus talks a few pages further on about God so loving the world, it's this kind of world that he's talking about. He's talking about a world that didn't want to know him when he came to it, that still doesn't want to know him. He's talking about a world that didn't want to receive him when he came into it, that still doesn't want to receive him. And that, of course, is a world that includes you, and it's a world that includes me. So let me ask you straight up. Do you want to know this person, Jesus Christ, but want to know him for who he is as the God of this world? Do you want to receive him, but receive him as he really is, as the God of your life? Because if you don't, and many, many people in this world don't, then you're being described here in these verses. Don't want to know and don't receive him. And you know, the extraordinary thing is, the amazing thing is, God still loves you. God still loves you. There is a story told of a student in America, turn of the last century. He was the only son of a very poor family. His parents saved very hard to send him to college. For a time after he'd gone, the letters came back week after week with news of how he was doing, all the things that he was learning. But then they began to get fewer and fewer, and eventually they stopped. Well, they were desperate for news. And so the father decided to go and see how his son was doing, to visit him on his birthday. When he got to town where the college was, he found where his son was lodging. And when he got outside the house, he heard the sound of a party going on inside. He knocked on the door and he heard his son's voice cry out, "Come in." And he went in, and there in the middle of everyone, the center of attention, was his son. "John," he said, "how good to see you. Happy birthday, son." And John looked back at him, his elderly father standing there framed in the doorway, looking a bit out of place, looking a bit scruffy. And he said to him, I'm afraid there's been some mistake. I don't know who you are. And what these words at the beginning of John's gospel are telling us is that that is exactly what you and I have done to God, to his son, consciously or unconsciously. God knows that. And actually the truth is we know that. And yet amazingly, he keeps on loving us. And the reason he does that, the reason he's like that, is not because we're lovable, nor is it because he's gullible. It's simply because that's what he's like. He is a loving God. Now, that's a very reassuring thing to hear if you think you need to be lovable for God to love you. It's a very humbling thing to hear if you think you are lovable. And that's why God loves you. He knows exactly what we're like. He knows exactly how we've treated him. And yet he still keeps on loving us. But you may be thinking to yourself, well, if that is true, that is good news. I'm pleased to hear that. But how do I know that's true? It's all very well for you, or actually for Jesus, to be telling me that God loves me in John's gospel. But how do I know that's true? How does he show that love? How am I to experience the love of God? Well, look back with me to page 8, to that verse that I read out just a moment ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave his only son. God loved us so much that he gave his only son. How does that help? How does that show his love? Well, look again. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see what Jesus is saying here? It's something that people often miss when they think about God. It's something that, to be honest, they prefer not to hear when they think about God. What he's saying is that without God giving his only son, without him doing that one loving thing, you and I will perish for the way that we've treated him. You and I will be cut off from God forever. To put it bluntly, and you very rarely hear it put bluntly nowadays, you and I will go to hell. That's why God giving his one and only son is such a loving thing. That's why God giving his only son is all about Jesus dying for us. God giving his son to die. When Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, he was dying in our place. He was perishing so that we don't have to. He was cut off from God so that we can be with God. So that we can have, as it says here in verse 16, eternal life. We can have life with God forever. Now, I don't know if you've read this book, Captain Corelli's Mandolin. It's a brilliant book, a story about an Italian who's called Captain Corelli. And for risk of spoiling the story, he plays a mandolin. He finds himself, towards the end of the book, facing a German firing squad. It's set during the Second World War. He and some of his Italian troops have been rounded up. And they're just about to be shot. One of his troops, his greatest friend, is an enormous man called Carlo. Let me read to you what happens next. What no one had seen was that at the order to fire, Carlo had stepped smartly sideways like a soldier forming ranks. Antonio Corelli, in a haze of nostalgia and forgetfulness, had found in front of him the titanic bulk of Carlo, had found his wrists gripped painfully in those mighty fists, had found himself unable to move. He stared wonderingly into the middle of Carlo's back as ragged and appalling holds burst through from inside his body. Carlo stood unbroken as one bullet after another burrowed into him. He stood perfectly still, and when his lungs filled up with blood, he held his breath and counted. He reached 30, just as he thought that he might be failing. And then he looked up to the sky, felt a bullet hit him in the face, and flung himself over backwards. Corelli lay beneath him, paralyzed by his weight, drenched utterly in his blood, stupefied by an act of love so incomprehensible, so ineffable, so filled with divine madness. Well, what Carlo did for his great friend Antonio Corelli is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is how God shows his love. That is how much God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. I don't know what you make of that. I don't know what you think as you hear that. That eternal life is possible. That perishing is now not inevitable. Well, actually, if you take one last look at what Jesus is saying here, he actually tells us what to make of that. Look with me one last time at this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. Believe in him, in his death for you. That means put your trust in him. Put your trust in what he's saying here, and you will have eternal life. If you don't, it's equally clear. If you leave things as they are at the moment, hoping that God thinks you're okay, then you will perish. But if you believe in him, eternal life is yours. Now, I'm going to sit down in just a moment, but before I do that, I'm going to end with a short prayer. This won't be right for everyone here. Some will no doubt want to keep on looking, keep on investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, what Christianity is all about. But some here this evening will perhaps want to do exactly what he's suggesting you do here. You'll want to take this opportunity to believe in him. Well, if that's you, why don't you echo this prayer that I'm going to pray now in your own heart as I say it. Let's bow our heads as I lead us in this prayer. Father God, thank you so much for loving me, even though up to now I haven't loved you. I've rejected you. Thank you that you've shown your love to me in giving your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, so that now I don't have to perish anymore. Please help me now and from this day forward to believe in him and so to have eternal life. Amen. Well, can I say, if that is a prayer that you've prayed just now, then you have joined God's family. Welcome to God's family. That's a great place to be. That's a very safe, secure and loving place to be. Maybe you want to tell somebody that that's the place that you are now. Maybe you want to tell me. I'd be delighted to hear that from you. Can I say, if that's a prayer that you haven't yet prayed, please don't walk away from this. Please don't feel this is finished. Keep on looking, keep on thinking, keep on reading the evidence for Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for listening. I'm going to hand back over to Marcus.